Well, good afternoon. Glad you're here today to join us as we continue in Psalm 119. And we're in this afternoon series called Worshiping God and Walking in His Truth in this Psalm. We've seen Psalm 119 is the longest Psalm of all the Psalms. And while focusing on a variety of struggles and that the psalmist is going through, I believe it's David, his trials, his discouragement, his enemies, etc. Overall, the psalm, of course, like all the psalms, it is in a sense praise to God. It's a prayer to God. As we'll see today, focused on praise. And it's focused on the study and the meditation and most of all, the application of God's word in real life. So David has shown us how God's law never saves us, of course. How he looks to God in faith to be able to live out his law. He knows the salvation is not in his obedience to the law. David has shown us how we are totally dependent on the Lord to illumine His truth to us, to open up the wondrous works of God's law, and for God to deeply embed that truth in our hearts and keep it there with us so that we'll continue to grow in God's Word and then live in obedience to God's truth and Word. So Psalm 119 we've seen is a bit like a diamond showing us many facets of God's Torah or Word, which is the general idea of God's law in this psalm, seen in God's precepts, for one thing, and statutes, for example, showing His trustworthiness, and God's judgments that show the perfection, for example, of His decisions. That's just to name a few facets of the diamond in this psalm of what God's Word is. Psalm 119 is designed, though, by the Lord to develop a hunger in us and a humility towards God with His Word so that we grow to depend on the Lord and we then grow to know and love His Word and then live out in faith a relationship with God through His Word so that we worship God more and more and then walk in His ways more and more so that we grow to learn God's truth and love it, and live it, and then in that we grow to love and learn about the Lord and live for the Lord and love Him so much more. So David, we've seen, organizes these 176 verses through this very long psalm in what's called the Hebrew acrostic using the Hebrew alphabet. We've seen that already a number of times, you know, if you've been here. But it's structured in the sections of 8 verses each for memory. And each section shows a bit of a new angle of God's Word and its trustworthiness and beauty and what it means to know it and live by it and how we seek to then praise God and worship God in all of that and seek the Lord in prayer. So all of it, this psalm, focuses on God's Word and all of it focuses on prayer. Yet we saw last Sunday, and even a few Sundays before that, how the focus was very much on intercession. Some of those sections, right, where David has done this a few times. He'll tie together request, you know, all stringing them together, asking God to do something to help him to know God's Word. Well, this Sunday, this 7th section, Zanon, David seems to be summing things up a bit, if you will. Yes, he is praying. That's the 7th letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Zanon, and so it's all focused on that. And he seems to be summing things up a bit. Yes, he's praying, he's praising God, he's singing to God, but rather than a particular prayer here, he seems to be, in a way, summing up what God's Word has come to mean to him along this journey of faith as we look toward heaven and as we live in this world. Now, there are key verses in 49 and 53 of this section and 56. Really, they're starting with the letter Zanon. That's the letter. But this is the key word, same word there in those verses, 49, 53, and 56, is Zakar, starting with Zanon. And that word, tying this section together, all three of those verses start with that word. And it's the word for remember. You might note there in your Bible. Or to be mindful of. To remember, be mindful of. All three of those particular verses start with that. Verse 49, David asked God to be mindful. Lord, you be mindful. You remember. He says, God, he's asking God, seeking God to remember his promises And we see that in that, we're going to see that David needs to perceive that in prayer, what God is doing. In verse 52, David states that he must be mindful then. David needs to be mindful because God is mindful, because God remembers his purposes. And so he must remember God's purposes as he faces enemies. And then in verse 56, David sings and he worships as the psalm ends, seeking to be mindful. And what does he say? Remember the name of the Lord. That is great. And he has such joy in this and purpose in this as this section ends. And in all of this remembering, David seems to see more clearly. And he's strengthened with true joy for the journey. And he finds comfort in his affliction, which is another theme in this section, if you notice, mentioned a few times. But I think it helps, again, to remember where we've been so far in the first six sections of this psalm, to see the context. Section 1, with Aleph, the first letter of Hebrew, told of the pathway that alone brings life that is in the Word of God. Section 2, Bait, told of the power we need inwardly to fight off sin. Section 3, Gimel, that letter, introduced us to the outward persecution believers who love God's Word are going to most certainly face. Section 4, Daleth, dealt with the personal discouragement we face through trials and how God's Word revives us as we look to His truth. We're revived out of our discouragement. And then section 5, that's hey, that word or letter, section 5 taught us how God's truth gives us perseverance. Once we're revived, He helps us persevere so that we grow in Christ. And then section 6, last Sunday, told us that the truth of God's Word doesn't just strengthen us and mature us, but that it prepares us to be ready to give an answer to those that are around us when they mock us, when they doubt God. So this section today, we're in section 7, Zanon is dealing, I believe, with our pilgrimage as God's people. How through remembering God's Word and promises, we are strengthened as we go on this journey. We're able to remain faithful and continue in the Lord as a pilgrim on the journey that God's called us to as we live through this life. So David is kind of summing things up in this section to say, how do we live faithfully in the journey all the way home? So we're going to see this idea, I believe, of how we're aliens in this section. As the Bible says, this is not our home, right? Our citizenship, as Marco prayed, is in heaven, not in this world. And we're pilgrims, if you will, that term, you know, journeymen in this world. And this world is not our home. We're going to see that throughout this section, I think, underlying it, especially as David, you'll notice, for one, sees himself, and we are different, as God's servants. He sees himself as different. He's a servant of the Lord. He's not like those in the world who turn from God's Word and truth. He is upset about this, did you notice? He will worship God in this house, even though this world is not his home. We're going to talk about the house of sojourning, right? The house of pilgrimage at the end of the psalm. But just to say now that he wants to live for the Lord. He knows his life is different. We are different as Christians. This is not our home. As Brooks said, a pilgrim is a person who is traveling through this particular country on the way to another one, to a better place. We saw that in Hebrews 11, didn't we? That's what we are as Christians. That is a Christian. We know this world is not our home. As the old hymn says, it's not our home. We're just passing through. And yes, it is easy sometimes, isn't it, to put our roots down too deep into this world. But as David reflects on the Word of God in this section and the trials and the discouragement, he remembers what really matters as he thinks about God, as he thinks about the truth, as he seeks to God to remember his promises, as he, David, seeks to remember God and to remember God's name. That's where the psalm goes, the flow of it. So Christians are those who look for the heavenly dwelling, as Hebrews says, the city with foundations that last, whose architect and builder is the Lord. We know we have an inheritance, as 1 Peter says, in heaven that's kept for us, that'll never perish, never spoil, never fade. As someone said, in the context of being a sojourner, alien, one traveling through, not belonging in this hostile world, David clings to the promises of the covenant God, and he finds comfort as he sings in the night. We'll talk more about what that means later, about the songs in the night to God. But this section, Zanon, is about worshiping God, I believe, in a world not our own, as we walk towards heaven, as we base all that we do then on the eternal words of God more and more. So as David reflects in worship, he remembers, and it's through that that he's able to more clearly see who he's living for, that he's living for the Lord. Someone said the further back we look to God's word, the further ahead we can see. And there's often truth in that, isn't it? Because that's where our hope is. It's in who the Lord is. It's in his faithful truth. In the truth of God, the God that never changes. That's the way we see clearly as we go to the future, as we look ahead. Boardman said, when the child of God calls upon God to remember, it's an act of faith. That's what we're going to see, aren't we, with David here. Not because we think God forgets somehow, has amnesia, but because we're calling on God to act on a specific promise on our behalf, he says. And when the child of God remembers God's promises, that's an act of faith too. Because we're calling on God's promises and his past faithfulness to stir up our faith. So David seems to feel all is against him in a way in these present circumstances. We've seen that already in the psalm, haven't we? But because of God's word, he's calling on God to remember his truth and promises, that he would then, David would remember those promises in his life himself, and then it will cause him to rejoice in song, even as he lives in this world as a stranger in a foreign land, not, you know, knowing that our home is in heaven. As Achan, this guy said, when life is hard, it is wise to pray, to flee to God. If we don't do that quickly, it probably is because, he says, of our pride and our sin. But we can and must always run to our Father as Christians, as David did. David simply asked God to keep and remember his word so David might obey God's word. And then he rejoices and sings in light of that. So here's what we're going to look at. You see on the outlines, we're going to look at three core pillars of faith that are here in this section through God's word for a true pilgrim. You and me as Christians, as we journey through this life, true core pillars of faith that are in God's word that we as pilgrims, as Christians, need walking through this journey so we can live faithfully for the Lord to the end in obedience. We're going to see three of these here. Perceive in prayer, you see on your outline. Prepare with purpose. And praise God on the pathway home. Pillars of faith. Number one, perceive in prayer. We need to ask God. That's what David does here. He seeks the Lord and he perceives in prayer what God would do. He requests, though. He asks. And we see it in 49 and 50 there. If you look there in this section, 49 and 50, the first pillar of faith in God's word for a true pilgrim on this journey is there in 49 and 50. First, we perceive in prayer. And here, I believe, we see David asking the Lord to keep his word to him. And that's what we do too. That when we pray, we're asking God to keep his word based on his truth, his promises to us personally, that we will then perceive in prayer God's promises. And we'll grow to trust him. Here, David asked God to remember his word to him. That God has given word personally to David. But at the heart of this is David, again, perceiving God's promises based on God's word as he prays. The circumstances haven't changed yet. And we need this as well. You see, this result, we see it as David calls on God, did you notice, God to remember. He calls on God to be mindful of his word. That he is mindful, did you notice that, to him, to his word, to David, who is his servant. Did you notice that? His pilgrim. Because through God's Word, knowing the Word of God, and God showing him this, that's where his faith growing and his hope for the future is flowing out of. Michael Wilcox said, David is thinking it seems of what God has done repeatedly in the past. He grasped what that says about God's character for him, for David, and about the kind of thing God can be expected to do now. Look at what he says. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. Then in verse 50, David says he knows, this is my comfort. Knowing your promises, perceiving in prayer as I seek you to do and act based on your promises, what you've said, for you to act. Not that God has amnesia, but that you'll act, Lord, on what you've said. That in that is his hope. And through that, though things haven't changed, that's where David's comfort is in affliction. And what is that comfort? Is it that God has changed all the circumstances? No. It doesn't seem to be. Is it that he's taken him all the way home to heaven yet? No. But that God's word has given him life. And he perceives this in prayer. Don't miss the point in this, folks. I believe that we miss the forest for the trees. It is as we get in God's word as believers in Christ, meditating as David has told us to already in this psalm, on God's character, meditating on God's promises, and then we're walking with the Lord, we're asking God to act based on who he is, that even though things haven't changed in our lives and what we might want to do, it's through that we grow in hope and faith. We grow to trust the Lord. Even as David prays, remembering God's word to him, he recalls he is God's servant. That's his identity. If you're a Christian, that's your identity. We belong to the Lord. As David says, he belongs to the Lord. He's loyal to the Lord. And his purpose is to live for the Lord in this life. So even as David prays, he is being encouraged by the word. He's perceiving God's faithfulness, looking to God's promises, asking God to act. He is being encouraged by the word. As that word comes from God to him as his servant, God's servant, he trusts in the Lord through the word that causes him to grow in hope as he looks to walk with the Lord present and into the future. So there are problems, yes, as we face them, but God, David believes, will see me through. His promises, as one man says about this, give me life. They sustain me with God's comfort in this world. As Charles Spurgeon once said, comfort is desirable at all times, yes. But he said in affliction, it is like a lamp in a dark place. And it's true. So as David prays, he is reminded of who he is as God's servant. Of course, who God is. But even before God ever answers, David's encouraged. He's hoping, he's seeking the Lord to answer God, answer his will based on his promises. God's eternal word that never changes, that he's growing in. And that's the power, isn't it, of the word and prayer together. Always together. Always that combination. Achan said, this relationship with God and this relationship of the word and prayer gives him a waiting attitude. A positive hopefulness. David is going to prepare for problems, we're going to see in a moment. He must remember what God has said in the middle of the battle. David is going to praise God on the pathway home. He remembers God's name in worship. But first, he calls on God. He asks God to remember. And by the way, as I said a moment ago, this doesn't mean God forgets the way we think about memory. You know, God doesn't forget that way. God doesn't forget like a human forgets. Wiersbe said, remembering is not recalling, is not just not recalling, but God relating to his people in a special way. Christopher Ashe said, to ask the covenant God to remember does not suggest God has amnesia. And of course he doesn't. God doesn't forget in that way. But to remember here is more than cognitive recall for God. In the Bible, it's the idea to remember means to recall some truth with a view to taking action arising from that truth. That's what David is asking God to do based on his word, to take action when he says, "Remember, Lord." Here we are asking God in accordance with His promises and His Word. When God remembers His Word, it's not, as one man said, that He wakes up in the morning thinking, "Oh yes, I forgot that, but now I remember. I love them actually, and I've made promises to them." That's not God remembering. He never forgets. It is God acting on His promises, on His truth. David is calling on the Lord to act based on what He has said, to put it in effect. And I believe as you see the psalm go on, or the section, David asks God to remember so that David will remember God's Word as God works in his life, so that God's Word will be real to David, so that David will not forget it in the middle of the storms he's facing. You might have heard the story of the Prince of Granada. I can't remember, in the late 1800s, I think he was in prison, this man. And it said that he had a Bible there somehow and learned all this stuff in the Bible over the 30, 40, 50 years, whatever it was, I can't remember, couldn't find the story, that he was there in prison. But the Prince of Granada said after he died, they went into his cell and all they found were scribbled all over the walls all these Bible codes and puzzles and things he had discovered about where this verse is and what this verse means with this verse and all this stuff. And there was nothing about God's love on the walls, nothing about the cross, just Bible codes and all of this stuff. Compare that to Martin Niemöller, who said, "The Bible, what did it mean to me in the weary years of my solitary confinement?" He said, "The Word of God was simply everything to me. Comfort, strength, guidance, and hope. The master of my days, companion of my nights. The bread which kept me from starvation. The water of life that refreshed my soul." He said, "What is the Word of God to you and I?" Boardman said, "The things that David wants God to remember is the Word to your servant. It is as if he is taking his finger and saying, 'Lord, this promise now. I need you to act.'" Charles Bridges said, "This is a prayer grounded on the promise, which it forms then into prevailing argument. And then David sends it back to heaven, nothing doubting in it that it will be answered." So how are we looking at God's Word? As he looks back to God's faithfulness, to God's acts, David remembers, it seems, God in times has revived him, has been there for his people, and believes he will continue to do that in the current trial. So are we growing to perceive God's answers as we pray, as we look to God's Word? Those who trust in Jesus Christ, we have the sure assurance that all of God's promises, as Paul said, are yes and amen in Christ. Those who trust in the Lord have those sure promises of God's Word. You and I as believers do. We need to remember that. And we won't see it all fulfilled right away, of course not. But we need to remember God is faithful, and as we look to His Word, we'll continue to grow in faith and hope and to live for Him and to look to Him. And we can know that His promises are true. He will bring them to pass. Number two thing here is prepare with purpose. There's an aim. You see this? There's a set focus, a refocus. In verses 51 to 53, the second pillar of faith in God's Word for the true pilgrim on this journey is in 51 to 53, I believe. We perceive in prayer, asking God to remember and act, and then we prepare with purpose. There's an aim. We set our focus. See, to remain faithful in the journey, David knows, as we do, he needs God to remember and act for him. But this, as I said earlier, is so that David also will then remember God's promises and live those out. In this, David clarifies his identity. We saw that, right? That he is different. He's a pilgrim. This is not his home, nor is it for us. He's headed towards a greater place, a greater destination. He's different than the people around him in the world. And the point here, too, is that we, as he did, need preparation to deal with the reality of the wicked and the sin and the things around us. Remembering God's Word will insulate him in this world in a sense, we're going to see. Inspire him to live differently, as it must us. And give him a righteous indignation that causes and motivates him to live differently, to remain faithful. Romans 12 reminds us, right, that as Christians we love what is good, we cling to what is true, but we hate what is evil. As Achan says, David needs to know, number one, that the arrogant will scorn us. We need to remember that, right? There will be ridicule, there will be attacks. And number two, we need to know the wicked care nothing about God's word. They will mock it. They will mock God's truth. We need to be ready. Remembering God's truth prepares us, readies us for that reality so that we can stand and so we can walk in faith and hope. Remembering God's word, verse 52, means knowing not just the commands of God here, but how God has acted in the past to deliver his people in history, to show his righteousness. William said the thought of God's mighty acts steel David for the trials and the rejection. See, when we're in the battles of faith, we've got to remember who God is. We've got to remember how God has acted in the past, what he's done in his word, what he's even done in our lives. As someone said, we can never and should never doubt in the darkness what God has revealed in the light. So in this, David has great comfort. Though they attack him and mock him and scoff at God's values and all that really matters, he's firm. He's prepared. What does this remembering of God's faithfulness do in preparation to help David to be faithful? Well, I think we see a few things here. If you want to write these down, I think I've got the book subpoints listed there. But number one, to resist temptation. To resist temptation. He says, the proud have made me in great derision, yet I do not turn away from your law. First, because God remembers, David remembers, and he's enabled to stand firm. That yes, they are different. Yes, it is tempting to turn away and to live into the blend into the culture around me. As people I know, you could say, are living for themselves. They're mocking Christianity. They're going with the flow. They're indifferent to it all. But remembering, David saying, helps me to take my stand. They might be laughing at our faith in God. The God, they say, well, how do you believe in this God you can't see? But we know how God has been there through his word. We know how God is faithful in the past through his word. So David says, I won't turn away from the Lord now in the present. Number two, refocus on the truth. He says, I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Second, he resists temptation because as he remembers, he refocuses on the truth. Do you notice that? He refocuses on the truth. Scoffers, as one man said, should never drive us away from God. If we're true Christians, they ought to drive us closer to God, closer to the truth. And here, I believe David gets a sense and we get a bit to the motivation here that he has that we need to remain faithful to the Lord in this world and to his word. Why? Because God's truth alone is eternal. God's judgments alone are of old, he says. They are true. He says, I have seen God work based in his character in my life in the past. God's eternal truth never changes, and in this I find comfort. God's word alone is reliable. It's eternal. It's the truth. We should have, there's a comfort in that, right? Psalm 19 says that God's judgments are pure. They're clean. They're perfect. Golden Gate said God's mindfulness toward the word with its demands and promises motivates us, or it should motivate us to be mindful towards those same decisions of God and truths of God as we deal with things in this life now. According to God's word. God's judgments are of old, David says here. They are lasting. They are true. They are never changing. And as I look back, it's like he says, I see how they are proven in others' lives. They've been proven in my life. As he looks back on God's judgment, the ancient words that have stood the test of time, he finds a great comfort in that God who gives those ancient judgments, who gives that eternal truth. What helps me remain faithful in you and I, and what David seems to say, is refocusing on God's truth here. Knowing that while the world mocks the idea of God, calling it antiquated, calling it out of date, We're different. David says, I know it is this God who never changes, who is truth, that is the strength in which I stand and build my life on. And I move forward as a pilgrim into the future. We know it is only standing on God by faith and His eternal truth that we have the solid foundation on which we stand as we sing, right? In Christ. How about C here, this third thing here. Reason. He gives a reason for commitment. You see this? This is again getting to this motivation and mindset David is getting from God's word to live as a pilgrim. A reason for commitment. He says, indignation, verse 53 there. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. David feels a sense, it seems, of a righteousness here, a righteous indignation, a righteous rage even in a way, that not because of what this is going to do to him, not because he's going to act out in a bad way, no, but because of how this has offended the Lord. He is seeing how people are turning from God as he thinks of God's truth, how they're forsaking God's truth, forsaking God's ways, when God reveals himself in his law and in his word today in the Bible, how people are turning away from it, what really matters, and it gives him a clear reason to stay committed, to be even more committed, to be steadfast, to have that mindset and motivation to live for the Lord. Someone said the translation, it was this, rage has gripped me because of the faithless. People who abandon your law, your teaching. It's not now a matter of, though he felt this and we do at times, right? It's not now a matter of, well, I'm tempted to give in to their taunts and how they mock and how it's so easy to blend in and I'm tempted to give in to this. It is now, I am tethered to your truth, oh God. Even more, because I see the seriousness of their sin. I see the emptiness of all of what that means. Ash said he loves God and he longs to see God answered, God honored. It fills him with fury to see God dishonored in a world spoiled with sin in God's good world. So we need to learn that to live in God's world faithfully, to be a pilgrim, to take, as someone said, as people in this world, they take God's good gifts and they just turn away from it all. They turn away from the written instruction God has given. That brings outrage to a holy God. So motivation turns to mindset, as David said, does this. I want God's word to be known. I want it to be believed. Someone said David is horrified by their behavior and where it all goes. As I said this morning, we can sometimes look at non-Christians and sort of say, well, hey, that's just the way that they are, But have they offended the Lord? Have they turned away from God? Yes, they have. And our mindset is different as we want the Lord to be honored. But this strengthens us to live and remain faithful for the Lord. Number three thing here as we close, and that's praise on the pathway. Praise on the pathway all the way home. There's adoration here. As this section ends in 54 to 56, there's singing, there's adoration, there's rejoicing to God. The final pillar of faith in God's word in this section of Zion, in 54 to 56, is this one that we not only perceive in prayer, prepare with purpose, but we praise God on the pathway home. There is a seeking of God as the Christian living in this world, looking to heaven. There is a setting our focus and aiming and being prepared. There is a singing, though, too. There is a rejoicing. There is a joy on the journey. If we're truly believers, right, as we continue on home. This man said, alongside David's hot indignation, he's singing. And don't we know, Christians, we sing, don't we? We've always sung. And we sing because, as one man says, we find somehow expression for the deep wells of feeling and emotion aroused in our hearts by the gospel and by the word of God. And in context, remaining faithful along the way is to be one, though, yes, with a grit, yes, with a commitment, but with one filled with joy. Even as we live in a world of sinful, the reality of sin, and we live differently, and we long to what's to come, we still praise God. on the pathway, all the way home. Because David loves the Lord, he sings with delight as he lives in the house of pilgrimage. Did you notice that? Or the house of sojourning. What's he talking about there? You see that in that verse there, 54. The house of pilgrimage, as I've looked at this, or sojourning, the house of sojourning, is probably the idea that this is not his or our home. We know it's that, right? We worship God in this world still, but this is not our home. We know that we're headed to heaven. However, we worship God in this world knowing that the Lord owns it all. And one day, this world we're passing through that is filled with sin and rejection and trials and rejects God and rejects us, one day when God restores it all and the meek inherit the earth, it will be our home. In that sense, when God changes it all, when He restores it, you know, and we're co-heirs with Christ, Romans 8 says, right? It's not our home now. It's filled with sin. We're headed to heaven. But in a certain sense, when God restores it all in the new heavens and new earth, Revelation 21, it is going to be our home. Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth. Ash said, this is a covenant word, the place which I do not now belong, but which I will one day own in grace through Christ, promised in the covenant. Knowing this, resting in this, rejoicing in this, strengthens us to remain firm as we live through this world. One day, as one man said, the meek will inherit the earth, but not yet. The house of sojourning is the house one day we will have in Christ, in grace. But notice it is crucial that he sing now, and we sing, based on God's statutes in the house of sojourning or pilgrimage. While we're now traveling through, we praise on the pathway. And it is in worship, as he reads the word, as we read it, as we rejoice in song together, that God upholds him. And that's true for us. Paul tells us, right, to encourage one another. We read it in the call to worship, one of them. But many places, Paul says, to encourage one another in worship along the journey with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we sing with gratitude in our hearts to the Lord. What are some areas as we close here in verse 54 to 56 of praise that strengthen us to remain faithful as we praise God all the way home on the path towards heaven? In verse 54, rejoice in the Lord. Look at what he says there, rejoice in the Lord. Your statutes, 54, have been my songs. Your statutes have been my songs. Is God's statutes our songs? The theme of our life. His truth. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of pilgrimage. The point, I think, is to let those truths about God's never-changing character, His judgment in our lives of who He is, even when we don't understand it all, but we let those things that never change be the theme of our hearts and the praise in our mouths as we go along on the pathway home. He says, God's word, God's ways have been in the past and are now and will be forever my song as I go through this world. I'll rejoice in the Lord, as Paul said, giving thanks always. Christians, you know, are to be those growing in the word, giving praise about our Savior as we go through this life. We come and we worship, don't we, on Sunday, but we do it in our throughout the week, don't we? And even just to ourselves. That joy ought to be at the heart of who we are as we sing about our Savior because of who He is and all He's done for us on the cross and all He's going to do according to the Word in the future. We're passing through, yes, but we're meant to praise the Lord along the way. Someone said, we sing songs as believers not because the present is easy. We know it's not. But because ultimately the future is glorious. Point B here, 55, reflect on God's name. He says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. Again, we see the importance of meditation, as David has mentioned already numerous times in this psalm. Here he's meditating, reflecting on the name of God. And of course, God's name stands for all of who He is, all of His works. Points to the cross, of course, the resurrection. But the night here could actually be during the night. It may be that during the night He's thinking about, literally during the night, about God's Word. And there, that's His song. But But it might be symbolic as well, it seems to be, of the darkness of sin, of the difficult realities of what David's dealing with and what we deal with in this world, in the night, in the darkness. But even when he is on his bed at night, if that's what it is, or in the dark, metaphorically on the bed, and in times where he feels helpless, he will reflect on the name of the Lord. Do we do that? This takes, of course, studying the Scriptures so the Spirit will bring the truth of God to our hearts. But as one man says, it seems that he uses the times where he can't do as much else or much else at night to study the Word of God. Do we look for those times where we feel helpless to look to the Word of God? And then finally, we close with this. He rests in God's blessings. Look at verse 56. How he closes this section. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. The idea in this is that in worship, he remembers that all of these blessings of God, they've come to him by grace. They're all a gift. That I know the Lord, that I have kept your precepts. He's not saying, well, this happened because I did your precept. He's saying, no, this all came by grace. The fact that I keep your precepts, it all came to me. It was a gift to me. And he realizes this as he's, again, thinking about the journey, being a pilgrim, but he realizes it as he worships the Lord, as he reflects on God's truth. David came to realize, as we must, that the reward in obeying God is more obedience towards God. It's knowing the Lord's heart. It's being changed by His character. It's walking in faithfulness. He rests in the blessings of the Lord as he worships. They've come to him by grace. And at the heart of this is the joy in knowing and walking into God's truth more and more, and knowing that we're headed to where we're going to experience that imperfection when we get to heaven. David believes God will bestow more and more of this blessing, it seems, of obedience and faith through the Word as he looks to God in faith, as God has given this to him by grace. And this rest, this delight in God's grace, changing us, is at the heart of us staying faithful to Christ. For us as Christians today, we're saved by grace through faith, but for good works. And as we continue to look to God, we're renewed through the truth. And we continue to know that it's all of grace, and we continue to be transformed and grow in faith and hope as we walk with the Lord, as we continue to go towards heaven and towards home. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close in prayer. Lord God, we come before you, and we're thankful for your grace that's in Christ. Lord, we know, as we said, that this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens down here, but Lord, our ultimate place where we will go, our destination, our goal is to be with you forever and with your people. And yet, Lord, we walk through this journey, Lord, of life and trials, as David had to as well, and all the saints through history, Lord. But remind us, as Hebrews 12 says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Lord, we're not on this journey alone, Lord, and that ultimately you're with us. And Lord, you've given us your truth in Christ and your law and your precepts. That, Lord, we'll continue to know you and walk by faith in you and be changed by you and be strengthened, Lord, to stand firm and, Lord, to share this good news to those around us that need Christ. Lord God, give us that comfort and strength that's in your word alone. Lord, we'll continue to know the joy and the blessing of knowing you, worshiping you, and walking in obedience and faith with you. And we'll give you all the thanks and all the glory for what you'll do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.